Turn first tonight for two passages pretty close together. John 14, John 16 will be our text. We're spending some time on our Sunday nights just dealing with some of the things that are common struggles we face. Paul said there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. So we are dealing with some common struggles. And I think after I read just two verses, I think you'll know the direction we're going to be heading. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read the two verses, pray, we'll be seated. Some of the young people are going to sing, and then we'll have the message this evening. John chapter 14 and verse number 27 is the first verse. John chapter 14 and verse number 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then John 16 and verse number 33. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that, which means so that, in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, I pray your help tonight to preach your word to your people. I pray, God, that you would give us ears that hear, eyes that see, hearts that receive your instruction to us. That we would take your words and that they would be a delightful meal for our souls and music to our ears and a treasure to our hearts. We ask, God, your blessing upon us that we might live every day to the praise of your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are Jesus talking to the disciples as they leave the upper room after the Lord's Supper, as they head to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus is arrested and then his trial follows. So there's a lot of information there. Jesus talks to them about a lot of things, and it concludes, of course, with his great prayer in John 17 for them. But obviously, one of the things that he talks to them about is peace. And you can only imagine how agitated the disciples are at this very moment. Jesus has been explaining to them for about the last year and a half that he is going to go to Jerusalem, he is going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders, he is going to be accused of crimes, and he is going to be killed by the Jewish leadership. And they've been talking about that. And he's been preparing them for that. And now that time is here. The time has come. And we know, as we read through the remainder of the Gospels, that in their fright, these men both deny the Lord and ultimately run away and go into hiding. And one of them, Peter, even makes the declaration that he's all done with this. That there's nothing else for him in this. He's going back to the life he knew, to the way of living that he knew. He's going back to be a fisherman. So when Jesus speaks these words to them about peace, he's not talking to men for whom everything is going splendidly. These are guys who are incredibly agitated. And the very word peace is a word that describes a great tranquility, a true serenity. And when we talk about peace in our hearts and peace in our minds, this is what we are discussing, is a genuine and authentic serenity with things and the way they are. Paul writes many years after this that God is not the author of confusion, turmoil, agitation, but of peace, serenity, and tranquility. You never really meet anybody who doesn't want it. I mean, there are certainly people who, hopefully from a good-natured perspective, are agitators. And there are people who in their sinfulness cause trouble for others. But everybody, for their own selves and for those they love, want peace. Nations claim to want it. Families claim to want it. Individuals claim to want it. But everybody is worried. One of the things about being a human being is that we can use our imaginations to see out into the future, and we very oftentimes see things in the future that are much more horrific than come to pass in reality. So let's just listen in, and we're going to look at a lot of other verses in a little bit, but what does the Lord say to us about peace? Because the Lord is very interested in peace. And the Lord wants you to have peace. And that's what Jesus is arguing here. I'm leaving you peace. We'll come back to that. Let's begin with John chapter 14 and verse number 27. And let me just make a couple of observations here as we work our way through this. In John 14, 27, Jesus identifies the existence of two different types of peace or two different sources of peace. Maybe that would be the better way. It's not endorsing two ways. He's just recognizing that there are two ways. Peace I leave with you, my peace. There's one source of peace, my peace. Not as the world giveth. There is another source of peace. Jesus identifies two sources of tranquility. There is his peace, and we're going to come back to that. And there is the kind that the world gives. Jesus doesn't say, you know, there's no peace in the world. He doesn't say that. He labels, recognizes, acknowledges that there is a peace that can be found in the cosmos, in the world arrangement, in the arrangement of the world as it exists without giving any real thought or credibility or authority to God. That world exists, and there is peace there. So we who believe, then, had better be on our guards, hadn't we? Because we're going to be confronted with the pursuit of peace at one of two different levels. And my proposition is that you will have to consciously pick which source of peace you are pursuing. Because it is possible for folks, according to John 14, 27, to give yourself over to the hot pursuit of the wrong kind of peace. Because there is a peace that the world gives. What kind of peace does the world give? And Jesus doesn't elaborate, but I don't think that it's a great taxation of our brains to think of the kind of peace that the world gives. Tall fences, thick walls, strong armies, large navies, well-written treaties, well-crafted legal documents, well-funded bank accounts. These are the things that make for peace. Hot water, antibiotics, modern medicines, elbow pads, riding helmets, strong laws, enforcement. These are the things that make for peace. Not that there is anything intrinsically wrong with any of those things. If we ask the question, well, what's wrong with those things? I think that we need to answer the question very accurately and therefore rather technically. Is there anything wrong with a well-provisioned army for national defense? Is there anything wrong with a well-written contract? Is there anything wrong with good laws on the books? And the answer to that is no. There's nothing inherently, intrinsically wrong with those. The Bible never endorses poverty as a more virtuous than wealth. It never endorses foolishness as better than wisdom. It never endorses recklessness as opposed to caution. Never does any of those things. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible is very careful to tell us that we are not wise to tempt God, to act foolishly and recklessly simply because we're going to leave it in His hands, as it were. So we never prove anything to God by demonstrating our stupidity and then hoping God will make up for it. What is wrong, then, with pursuing peace at that level? What's wrong with going, well, I'm going to go after then money in the bank and being personally protected or whatever it might be? And the answer to that, folks, I think is really found in John 16:33. You see, the problem with relying upon the world's peace is that it fails to factor in something that is clearly the will of God for us. And that is trouble. It is the will of God for us that we experience trouble in this world. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." So the Lord's not opposed to peace. In the world, remember John 14:27, the world offers a form of peace. And worldly people are in pursuit of that. More money, more guns, more safety, more laws, more contracts, more doctors, more medicines, whatever it might be, more fresh water, more clean air, more safety in our cars and safety in our homes and safety in the workplace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I would suggest to you folks that for many of us it comes as a real shock to have to sit down and understand that it is God's will for us to experience trouble in this world. In fact, we are oftentimes, and this we'll get to this in another sermon, when the troubles come, we oftentimes think that God has in some way let us down. Let me read to you just a couple of verses, well, a few verses from Job 29. You can turn to it if you want, you don't need to, but I just want you to get it because although we don't think and speak in King James English normally, I think we think and speak much like Job thought and spoke. As Job is reasoning through his situation and frustrated with all that has befallen him, and it has befallen him in large quantity. Here are Job's words, Job 29 and verse number 14. "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth." So Job says, you know, I was a good guy. I was a good guy. I put on righteousness and wore it proudly. It was like a crown to my head. And I was not just passive. When I saw evil, I pursued it. When I saw foolishness, I investigated it. Job 29:18, then I said, I shall die in my nest. and I shall multiply my days as the sand. See, the reward for my righteousness is a peaceful, tranquil end after a long and blessed life. That was Job's logic. That was the way he thought. That's the way we think. Just be good enough, give enough, work enough, serve enough, read your Bible enough, pray enough, and the trouble will not come. But the Lord says, friend, the trouble is coming. The trouble is coming. And folks, trouble is coming indeed. The peace that the world gives, here's the major quality of it. It's not that the Lord is opposed to money or the military or any of those things. The peace that the world gives has this quality to it. It is the absence of trouble. We eliminate all the trouble and there will be peace. The peace that the Lord gives has this quality to it. There will be trouble and there will be peace anyway. I'm giving you my peace. You will have trouble, but you can have peace. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It is, folks, the will of the Lord that there are times when we experience trouble. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. Finally, brethren, Paul writes to this church, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may literally run like a river, like a river that is not dammed, just flows freely and follows its course. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because it is legitimate to pray for those things, for all men have not faith. Verse number 12, then, jump down to verse number 12. Now them that are such, and Paul goes on to talk about those who will not work, those who are unruly within the congregation because they will not hold down a job. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And then verse number 16 is what I wanted, not verse number 12. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace by all means. The Lord be with you, even though the world is filled with wicked and unreasonable men. This is the will of the Lord for us, that we live and minister in a troubled world. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. I mean, here's a guy who's there that night when Jesus is saying these words, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, affliction, through manifold temptations. And why would it be necessary, verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish? It is the will of God, folks. This is the glorious, beautiful attribute of the peace that God gives that makes it different from the peace the world gives, is that it is not situational peace. It can exist side by side with great grief and great anguish. That is its nature. This is part of the supernatural dimension of it. Back to John 14. Verse number 27. Where will we get this peace? In other words, if we sat down and thought about peace, tranquility, serenity, well-being, if we thought of it as some kind of a commodity, if we could go to the store and buy it in quantity, give me 100 units of this kind of peace, where would we get this? And the answer to that is we would get it from the Lord. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. I'm leaving, this is the gist, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving my peace with you. My physical presence is going, but I'm going to leave this for you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God is the source of this peace. You can't get it any other place than the Lord. Let me just read through you this list. We're not going to turn to all of these verses, but let me just give you the list. Right? We have the Gospels, then we have the book of Acts. Then we have Romans, first letter, Romans 1:7. Then you have 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:3. Then 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:2. Galatians, Galatians 1:3. Ephesians, Ephesians 1:2. Philippians, Philippians 1:2. Colossians, Colossians 1:2. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:2. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:2. Titus, Titus 1:4. Philemon, Philemon 1:3. Hebrews is a sermon, not a letter. 1 Peter 1:2. 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1:2. Nothing 1 John, nothing 3 John, 2 John 1:3, Revelation 1:4. In every one of those verses, the Spirit of God says, peace to you, or peace be unto you. He is the God of peace. He wants His people to have peace. Where do we get this kind of peace? Well, God is the source of it. The entire Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the source of this peace. It is God's wish that you have peace. It is part of the introduction to virtually every New Testament letter that peace be upon you. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is something that God Himself produces. But there's a sense, folks, in which everything that I have just said to you about that is just simply giving you information. And here's what I mean. Here's information. In the United States of America, we have some of the best medical care available anywhere in the world. That's information. True information. We have some of the best doctors, some of the best hospitals, some of the most advanced medical care to be found anywhere in the world. In the United States of America, we have excellent fire departments. We have advanced firefighting techniques. We understand the nature of fires, why they start, what it takes to put them out. Relatively few people die in fires in the United States. In the United States, we have good police departments. Now, we get a regular dose of every time something goes wrong. But folks, the fact that something going wrong is news is an indication that for the most part, the system really works. We have excellent police and fire help in the United States of America. We really do. We have a good system. But if you get sick, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you think to yourself, I think I'm having a heart attack, just having that information doesn't mean a thing, does it? It doesn't mean a thing. Laying there on your bed with your chest constricting, saying to yourself, you know what, we have the best medical care anywhere in the world, is not really going to do you much good. All that information avails you nothing. Knowing that an ambulance and a police officer are but three digits on your cell phone away does not necessarily do anything for you, does it? All of those things are true. All of those things are factual. All of that information you know. But you know this, folks. If you're sick, you need to call the ambulance and you need to go to the doctor. You need to seek out the care. Where do you get peace? The Lord has it. The Lord produces it. The Lord wants me to have it. But folks, we can't just go off in pursuit of the world's peace and then assume that God's going to crush that down and then just hand over His peace. You have to go after it as well. There has to be some initiative on the part of God's people. So you have verses like this, very quickly, Romans 14:19. Paul says, follow the things which make for peace. Right? Because sometimes we're our own worst enemies about these things. Follow the things that make for peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, live in peace. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But most of all, folks, it's something like this. You know the passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. I'm going to turn to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Right? The exact opposite of peace. Don't be agitated. Don't be agitated about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. See, there has to be some initiative on the part of God's people to access the peace that is there, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Why does it pass all understanding? Because it can exist side by side with the great agitation and trouble. So that you can be persecuted and impoverished and in terrible health and still have this peace that cannot be described. It is independent of the situation. It doesn't rely upon a luxurious bank balance, and it doesn't rely upon popularity with friends and family, and it doesn't rely upon the best possible glowing report from the doctor. It comes from God. It is anchored in God. It is solidly tied to the recognition that there will be trouble in this world, but ultimately we are part of the one who overcomes the world. John 16:33. So the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So just knowing that God wants you to have peace and just knowing that peace is available is not the same thing as going to the Lord and laying it out before Him and receiving that peace.